Thank you, Nancy and Frankie, Dave and Betty Lou. In the back of your bulletin, don't take time to read it right now if you mind, but disappointment, discouragement, unmet desires. It's really a good little article. It'll pay you to read that today for sure. So today we're going to be talking about when our troubles become our triumphs, but I want to encourage you in this because so often we cut off our own blessing. We refuse to wait on the Lord. We want to rush ahead. We want to make things right ourselves. My friends, it's not in man that walks to direct your steps. We need to learn to wait on the Lord. So we're going to start off today reading Proverbs 24, verses 15 through 20. So if you'll stand with me, we'll honor the Lord as we read his word together. Do not lurk like a thief near the house of the righteous. Do not plunder their dwelling place. For though the righteous fall seven times, they will rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. Or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from them. Do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked, for the evildoer has no future hope, and the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. Father, as we read your word, help us to learn the lesson, especially from verse 16 here. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Father, it's not because we're smarter. It's not because we got life figured out. It's because we've got you there to pick us up. Father, help us to learn to trust you in those trying times when life gives us nothing but trouble. And Father, we'll be sure to give you the praise today in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk about some of the greatest triumphs in our lifetimes that have come because people simply refused to stop trusting. They thought they had a special call and they were going to push forward no matter what. Many of you will recognize a couple of the names you won't recognize, but they're all stories of people who got some really hard knocks in life but kept on keeping on. Michael Jordan is one of the first, probably the most famous sports person of our time, arguably the greatest player to ever play the sport of basketball, but he had a terrible time in high school. He was cut from his high school team. However, MJ, though he had trouble, chose to reset. He reset his life, began to practice even more than he had before, and he went from being a person who was cut from the team to becoming the GOAT. Some of you have no idea. What's a GOAT? A GOAT is the greatest of all time. That's what Michael Jordan became. And he just simply didn't give up. He thought, I've got a calling on my life. I don't know how close Michael Jordan is to the Lord. I have no idea if he was saved. But he kept on going. Steve Jobs is another example. He had a troubled life, one of the greatest innovators of our time, one of the greatest minds of the last century. Did you know Steve Jobs was fired from his own company? And you say, well, how in the world can you be fired from your own company? Because he had stockholders and all the rest, and they voted him out. He wasn't leading the way they thought he ought to lead, but he didn't give up. Steve Jobs sent the reset button on his life and began to experiment with brand new things. And he brought some of the greatest innovations of all time. When Steve Jobs was called to go back to Apple, he came back with the iPod, one of the greatest inventions of our lifetimes, I think they said 44 million iPods were sold. Dwayne Rock, The Rock Johnson. Some of you won't recognize that name. Others will. But when he graduated high school, went to college, he wanted to be a professional football player. And he was accepted as a professional football player. He played one game. He said it was the greatest day of his life. It was the achievement of his lifetime. He wanted to play football more than anything professionally. 2 days later, the team let him go. They told him he wasn't going to make it as a professional football player. He had the feeling of accomplishment, but he had the feeling now when they fired him, he had $7 in his pocket and left the team and went home. He reflected on this football career, but he didn't stop there. He joined the WWF, the Worldwide Federation of Wrestling. He became one of their star wrestlers, and because of that, he became into movies, and he's one of the highest paid actors today ever. And he wrote this in a little article. He said, "The best thing that never happened to you is sometimes what you really need." His failure in football brought him greater success in another area of life. Sometimes we get so focused on one thing, we don't realize the Lord may have something different for us. This next gal I'm going to mention, nobody's going to know her name, at least I'll be very doubtful if anybody does, is Chelsea Halter. Chelsea Halter was an English teacher. She was going to college. She was teaching actively in the schools, but going to get her master's degree. The year that she got her master's degree, her school that she had taught in for 4 years told her, "Your contract will not be renewed. We would like you to resign." And it really set her back. She didn't know what to do next, but she decided she was going to try to become a teacher a little bit different, and so she went to a smaller school, got a job teaching English. She got less pay. It looked like a real setback, but she really enjoyed her time there, and she began to specialize in AP English, which she loved, and she eventually was paid more than in her first job. Her last position, she also took on administrative duties and became the head volleyball coach. What we need to understand is that life is not one steady progression of success. We start out on a program and we just move forward and we just keep achieving. Life is more like, have you ever seen the heartbeat thing they do on the monitor, and it's up and it's down and it's sharp up and sharp down? And that's more what life is like. We would like life to be real steady, real easy, always moving forward, always achieving more of what we want. But the Lord tells us in this life we are going to have some trouble. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." And we're going to look at that verse again a little later. But I want you to know the Lord also, we sing, nobody understands like Jesus. The Bible says we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who was tempted in every area that we are, yet was without sin. And then he gives us a great invitation. It says, "Therefore, come to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find the grace you need in your time of need." We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who's went through all the different things we're going through, and yet he didn't sin. But he knows we will. He knows we've got a sinful nature and we're going to sin. Sometimes we will not wait on the Lord. We're going to rush ahead. We're going to make a mistake. But then we can still go to the throne of grace. All we need to do is confess, "Lord, I didn't wait on you. I should have known, but I didn't. And I said something or I did something that I shouldn't have. Lord, would you please forgive me?" And grace, what a blessing we've got. So I want to talk to you from the Bible about some people, men first and then women, who went through terrible, terrible times, and God raised them up out of the wreck of their life and got them going again. We learned in Sunday school that these things, the Old Testament things, are written as examples for us and warnings to us that we can learn from the lives who have gone before us so that we don't have to make the same stupid mistakes they made. It's much easier for me to learn about David and Bathsheba so that I don't commit adultery myself and bring a curse on my own family. If I can learn from their mistake and see the end result, I don't have to do the same thing. You get the choice. So we're going to look at the Bible. I wanted to see some of the Bible's greatest examples. And I'm going to start with Abraham. Abraham is called the friend of God. The story of Abraham is one of many ups and downs. His life was not a progression. It was way up and it was way down. Abraham was called by God to leave his hometown in Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that he didn't know where he was going, but he had a promise from God that God was going to make him a great nation. When Abraham got that call, he and Sarah had no children. And so he thought, man, if I follow this God, he's going to make me a forefather of a great, great nation. So he left the area that he was in. He left with his dad and his nephew. His brother had already died. His father died on the trip, but the Lord blessed him mightily as he made his home in Canaan. But 13 years passed. The promise came to Abraham and Sarah when Abraham was 75 and Sarah was 65 that they were going to have a child. And so they're waiting for the child, but the first year comes and goes and no child. The second year, the third year, the fourth year, 13 years have gone by and no child. And so Sarah gets the idea that she's going to help God. She gives Abraham a suggestion that he could take her slave girl, Hagar, and they could raise up a family through her. No consulting God, no asking God for wisdom. This is Sarah's advice. And of course, Abraham, as a normal human man, says, hey, sex with another woman sounds good to me. And he took the bait, and he had sex with Hagar. They had a son named Ishmael, who was a thorn in their side. The women that Ishmael married were a thorn in their side. And believe it or not, the children of Ishmael are still a thorn in the side of God's people to this very day. That curse never went away. God doesn't need your help. If God gives you a promise, the Bible says, blessed are they that wait upon the Lord. When you try to rush things, when you try to run ahead of God, you're heading for trouble. And Abraham and Sarah had trouble. They had a wonderful life after this second boy is born because the Lord gave the promise that she would have a son. So they had the wrong one at 13 years after the promise, but on the 24th year of waiting for this promised child, the Lord told Abraham and Sarah, by this time next year, Sarah's going to have a son. And Sarah laughs. She's past that point. Women know there's a point where you don't have that anymore. Well, the Lord can open that back up, and the Lord did. And she had a child, and the Bible says in Genesis 22, verse 1, usually after a blessing comes in your life, watch for a test. It's such a repeatable thing in the Bible. You see it over and over and over. The Lord gives you the promise, and now watch for the test. So get used to that in your own heart and mind. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abram, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abram got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. So, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I'd do that early in the next morning. He got up and got ready. When the Lord tells me something hard is coming, a test is coming, usually I try to put it off till the last minute. Abraham was a man of faith. It says early the next morning, he got up and he got moving in what God asked him to do. If you can learn that lesson from Abraham, you're going to save yourself a lot of the trouble that I have putting off the test as long as I possibly can. Get right into the test. Agree with God. Do what God says and see the blessing come. But if you put it off, sometimes it takes a long time to get the blessing. The chapters goes on to say that God told Abraham not to harm Isaac, and God provided a ram for the sacrifice. The Bible says Abraham believed God to the point that he believed God could raise Isaac from the dead. And the Bible says, figuratively, he did receive Isaac back from the dead because he had the knife right up, ready to plunge it. And then God said, don't harm him. It says in Genesis 22, verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time. He said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Folks, it's such a simple lesson to learn, but it's so important to learn. Obedience brings blessing. If you can get that down and stop putting things off and move forward with God and simply do what he tells you to do, the blessing will come. But then watch for another test. This is a lifelong process. This isn't going to end when you hit 50. It isn't going to end when you hit 70 or 90. All your life long, you go from blessing to test. If you pass the test, you go to the next blessing. If you don't, guess what? You get to go back to learn the lesson. Some people go round and round the mountain. Roy Markford, that used to come here years ago, said, I'm on my fifth trip around the mountain. I haven't learned the lesson yet, and the Lord's not going to let me go until I get it learned. Jacob is the next one we want to talk about. The book of Genesis has more to say about Jacob than anyone else in the entire book. Jacob was the second-born son of Abraham's son Isaac and his wife Rebekah. He had a twin brother named Esau. If any guy ever faced a time of trouble, it was Jacob. And most of that trouble he caused himself. His name means supplanter. He was always trying to pull a fast one on somebody and get ahead through trickery. God promised that he was going to be the heir, but he kept trying to steal the right. So often we do that to ourselves. We know that God's promised to bless in the end, but we want to do it ourselves. Folks, you can't. You don't have the power to do that. Only God has the power to say how and when he's going to bless people. He had to leave home because he deceived his father and stole his brother's birthright. The Lord already said it was going to be given to him, but he decided he had to take it. Didn't wait on the Lord. When he arrived in the land of Haran, where he ran away to, he found his mother's brother, Laban, who was a bigger shyster than he was. If you won't learn from your own mistakes, the Lord will send you into the presence of somebody that's doing the same thing that you're doing with the hopes that you'll learn from them. Jacob labored 14 years just to marry one of Laban's daughters, because Laban changed his pay 10 times. Laban was a schemer as well. He made his journey back to Canaan, and we find him wrestling with God. And that's a good thing, folks. I hope you learned the lesson from Jacob, that sometimes it's good to wrestle with God, to try to understand his ways, to try to learn, but you have to sometimes struggle with that, and that's okay. God doesn't mind that a bit. He wrestled with the angel of the Lord. It says in Genesis 32, verse 22, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw, he could not overpower him. He touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. Folks, it's so important for us to learn the lessons here. Jacob met his brother and all was well. His brother promised to kill him. But when he came back, the Lord made peace. The Lord can make peace with anybody in your life. But what he's looking for is you to obey him in the meantime. Not to run ahead, not to run away, but to say, "Lord, I really want peace with this person or with this family member or with my boss." But you have to obey the Lord. The Shunammite woman, I want to talk about a couple women now. The Shunammite woman was a woman who lived in Shunem, which was located along the route that the prophet Elijah used to often pass by on his travels going around on his ministry. The godly woman asked her husband to build that prophet a little room on the side of the house. It was called a prophet's chamber. It had a bed, a table, a stool, and a candle so he could find rest as he went. Elijah inquired what could be done to bless this woman because she had blessed God's prophet. So he called her in, it says in 2 Kings 4:11. One day when Elijah came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her and she stood before him. Elijah said to him, "Tell her, you've gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." "What can be done for her?" Elijah asked. Gehazi said, "She has no son and her husband is old." Then Elijah said, "Call her." So he called her and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elijah said, "you'll hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant." But the woman became pregnant. And the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elijah had told her. God blessed the woman with a son, and she loved that boy. But again, the pattern, and this is so important for you to understand, the pattern is a test. If you pass the test, you get the blessing, but then another test. The little boy grew up, and he used to go out with his dad to the acreage to do the work. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, when Elijah reached the house, there was the boy lying on his couch, dead. He went in and shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, and stretched himself on him. The boy's body grew warm. Elijah turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elijah summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. It's so important for us to understand. We get a promise. We go through a time of testing. We get the blessing, but then another test. And that is going to be the story of your life. It's never going to be any steady progression. All of us have times of trouble. We all have times of great joy. But if we could just learn the lesson to trust the Lord through all of it, life would be such a blessing. But we don't learn. I tell children, when I used to teach children's church, there's 2 ways to learn. There's the easy way and the hard way. The easy way is to learn from other people's mistakes and don't do the same stupid thing. The hard way is you have to learn yourself by your own mistakes. Folks, if you can learn from somebody else, you're way, way ahead. I want to talk about Ruth just a little bit. There was a mighty famine in the land of Israel, and so there was a family that decided they were going to go to the land of Moab just for a little while. Well, the famine lasted far longer than they thought. When the family started out, it was Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They settled in the land of Moab, hoped to stay just for a little time and then to be able to go back to Israel. But the famine lasted 10, 15 years, and by that time, the two boys grew up, and they wanted to get married. And they married Moabite maidens. The one was Ruth, and the other was Orpah. Within those next 10 years, Elimelech and his two sons died, all three of them. Now you've got three widows with no way to support themselves. Naomi heard there's food back in Israel again, so she decides to go back. She gives her daughter-in-laws the choice. You can come with me, but I would advise you to stay here with your own people and your own gods, because I'm not going to have any more sons to give you. Back in Israel, if a man passed away, his brothers would have to marry the woman. Well, if you got a little baby, it's a long time for a woman to wait. So she decided it was better for the daughter-in-laws to go back. So Orpah decided she was going back. But Ruth had a little different idea. Ruth made the 50-mile trek back to Bethlehem where they came from. And Ruth said this, that, whoops, where did he go? Anyhow, Ruth said that her God, Naomi's God, would be her God and her people would be her people. And she went back. So they began to glean in the barley field by Boaz, a brother redeemer, kinsman redeemer. And he took note of Ruth because Ruth was a godly woman. Yes, she was a Moabitess, but she believed in Jehovah God and she became godly. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, it says, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this son that was born to Ruth and Boaz was the grandfather of King David. He did become famous in Israel. So what I want us to learn today is that all the troubles that God allows in our life, I hope you understand there's nothing that can touch the child of God that doesn't come through his hand. I want to say that once more because it's so important for you to understand. There's nothing, no one that can touch your life unless God allows it. I'm going to tell you, some pretty hard things are going to touch your life and mine too. But God always has a reason and he always puts a limit on how much can happen to you. Our God sometimes gives very strange direction in his word. And I want to talk about one of those strange directions we've got from God. And it doesn't ever settle quite right with me, but it's extremely important that I learn and that you learn what God has here. I want to read you from James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. And the first verse, you're going to say, how in the world could anybody possibly do that? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Anybody here want a good dose of perseverance? I would just as soon avoid it. But I don't get the choice. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way will the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Leave that up just for a second, Joel, if you can. That last verse. I asked, does anybody want perseverance? And I say, I would just soon avoid it, but watch the result. If you'll pass the test, you'll trust God through it. He says, passing that test, counting it joy, adds perseverance. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. It's that pure joy of faith that will carry you through, knowing that God has promised and God will always bless those who are faithful. We don't know when. That's the hardest part. Like today, we're praying for rain. I hope you're praying for rain. We don't know when he's going to give it, and we don't know how much he's going to give. But we know his promise in the Word is that until Christ returns, there's going to be seed time and harvest on this earth. So we know there's going to be rain. But we sure wish he'd hurry up. We get eager. So faithfulness brings into our lives, during times of trouble, God will bless us. I want to talk real briefly about Joseph, because Joseph is a man way before the time of James, before James ever wrote that about persevering under trial. Joseph is a prime example of a man who trial after trial after trial, every time he passed a trial, instead of the blessing coming, it got another trial, which led to another trial, which led to another. But Joseph stayed faithful. In Genesis chapter 50, verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the Lord or the God of our father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. Our Lord wants us to know that whatever he allows into our life is for our good, eventually. Our Lord allowed all kinds of trouble to come into Joseph's life. First thing, he was sold as a slave to Egypt. He became a slave of a man named Potiphar, who was a rich ruler. He was faithful, and Potiphar put him in charge of his entire household. Everything that happened in that household, Joseph was in charge. So the blessing came. But then Potiphar's wife took a shine to Joseph and wanted him to go to bed with her. The Bible says many times he refused, but she kept at it. And one day he was in the house alone and all the other servants were gone, and she grabbed his robe, trying to rip it off of him to have sex with him. Joseph let her have the robe, ran out of the house, and Potiphar's wife claimed she tried to rape him. Joseph is thrown in the jail, Now he's a slave in jail. But the important thing for us to remember, and I don't have this in the notes, I don't think, but it's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby defile many. What that verse is talking about, had Joseph got bitter, because now he's in jail with Potiphar's wife falsely claiming it, if he got bitter, he's going to do what? He's going to miss the grace of God. God had him in that jail on purpose. So many times in our lives, we think this is just an accident. It's just a happenstance. Folks, there is no happenstance with Christians. God is in charge. Nothing can happen to you unless it comes through his hand. And if it comes through his hand, he loves you and he longs to bless you. And even though it hurts, the Lord wants you to know he's going to bless you. Joseph went to that jail, and instead of becoming bitter and letting his bitterness rub off on all the other prisoners, life's rotten, it's not fair, everything's wrong. Instead, he went to that jail, and he became a model prisoner. He became faithful to the jail warden, and the warden put him in charge of everybody in that prison. And the Lord sent to that prison two of Pharaoh's servants who had dreams, and Joseph was able to interpret the dreams for them, and it came true exactly as he said. Joseph said to the one that he said he was going to go back to Pharaoh, he said, remember me before Pharaoh, because I'm here in jail and I haven't done anything wrong. Well, the man got out, but he forgot about Joseph. The years went by and he forgot about Joseph. Joseph's still there in the jail. But Joseph didn't get bitter. He kept trusting God. And one day, Pharaoh had a dream. And nobody could interpret the dream. And suddenly, the servant, it came to his mind. When I was in jail, there was a man there named Joseph who interpreted our dreams. He told Pharaoh. Pharaoh brings him up. And in one day, Joseph went from being a slave in prison to being the prime minister of the entire land of Egypt. Joseph was able to save his family because they were in a famine up in Israel. He brought them down and fed them and took care of them. So what? So the Messiah could come to save you and I. It's all part of God's plan. And everything that happens is a part. In Genesis 41, verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot of second in command, and people shouted before him, make way! Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And you might say, well, that's fine for Joseph, that's fine for Ruth, it's fine for David, but nothing like that's ever going to happen to a person like me. And again, it's because we're ignorant of God's word. I want to tell you that happens to every single person God has ever created if they will simply trust God. Let me show you here in Isaiah 40, verse 28. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He'll not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. Should be one more verse there. Verse 31, not there? Let me read it to you. Verse 31 is the key. But those who hope in the Lord, could that be you? I want to tell you, if you hope in the Lord, this is you. This is me. So take it home. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They'll soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. My friend, that's you and that's me. If we'll simply keep our hope in the Lord, He's given you a promise. Yes, life is going to get you down from time to time, but you're going to be able to soar like an eagle. Why? Because God's going to lift you up again. That's a promise to all of God's children. And it kind of reminds us of our key verse for today, which was Proverbs 24:16. But though the righteous fall seven times, they shall rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. One of the evident tokens that you're a son or daughter of God is that after a major setback, you have a comeback. After major trials, you triumph again. In Jeremiah 32, verse 26, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Our God is in the business of turning tragedies into triumphs. In Romans 12, verse 11, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Before I read verse 12, I want you to think for just a minute. Joseph never lost his zeal of serving God. Why? Because God had given him a dream, and in his dream, his mother and father and all of his brothers were going to bow down to him. He knew he was destined for great things. And he kept the dream in the center of his heart. When things went backwards, when it seems like it was never going to happen, he kept hoping. He kept trusting. And in one day, he rose up like an eagle, didn't he? And he soared the rest of his life. That's what God has. Verse 12 says, be joyful in hope. Folks, even in the midst of your trial, you can be hopeful. Why? Because God has given us great and precious promises. It's all through His Word that if we'll simply keep trusting Him, He's going to bless us. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Keep praying, keep hoping. In Romans 8:28, one of the greatest promises in all the Word of God, and this one I would just advise you, with all my heart I would pray you would memorize this verse. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. God has a plan. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He's given you a promise. Everything that He allows in your life, He's going to work it together for your good. Folks, that's a wonderful promise. He doesn't say all those things are going to be good. He says He's going to work them all together for your good. I'm going to use this real briefly. I haven't used it in a couple years, but my mother was one of the greatest bakers I ever knew. She made the best bread you ever have eaten. She would take a handful of flour. Anybody here hungry for a handful of flour? Terrible tasting stuff. She took salt. She took lard. Anybody want a nice big bite of lard? No thanks. But she whipped it all together and put in some baking soda, whatever else goes in. Whipped it all together, and then she threw it in the oven at 350. Anybody want to go in the oven at 350? Not very pleasant. But man, when I come home from school and I could smell that bread about a half a block away, my little feet couldn't wait to get home. There was jam, there was butter, and there was hot bread. Folks, that's what God does. He takes those painful arguments we have, and if we'll trust Him and hope in Him, He'll work it for our good. And the end result is Christ-likeness. Now, none of us are going to be perfectly Christ-like in this life. But hopefully, you can see yourself growing more and more like Him. One day, we are going to be perfectly like Him when we get to heaven. But until then, it's a matter of continuing to grow. God promised to turn our troubles into triumphs if we'll just keep trusting our Lord. In Romans 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." Anybody here done that lately? Have you gloried in your sufferings? We don't normally do that, do we? But we can because we know something. We know suffering produces perseverance. There's that word again that we don't care much about. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Folks, we can trust our Lord to get us to where he wants us and to work everything for our good. Our Lord Jesus said in John 16, 33, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world." Do you realize when you placed yourself in Jesus Christ the day you received him as your Savior, that you are now going to be an overcomer of this world? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have eternal life. God's going to work everything that he allows into your life for your good and for the blessing of others. But be careful that you don't miss the grace of God. Those troubles, those same trouble that God means for good, Satan means to destroy you with, to give you doubts about God, to give you doubts about his goodness. Our God wants you to trust him. One last verse here, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that's overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Father, help us to be those that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, who loved us enough to die on that cross for our sins. Father, bless us today. Fill us with your hope. Help us to learn perseverance and to accept each trial as part of your plan for making us more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we ask and pray it. Amen. In closing,